we have a little treat today. We're going to do something a little different. Am I on here? Can you hear me in the back, good bird?
He must not. He's not staying in there.
There we go. Okay. We have a little treat today. Nancy's going to share with us today, and I wanted to give a little introduction before she gets up here. She has been such a blessing to me since she has been here at our church, and she has a little message. She told me, I don't know, a few months ago that she said, hey, if you ever need a break and you just need to get a week off or whatever, she said, I have a little something I put together, a little devotional message or whatever. And I said, well, that's great. It's good to have that in my back pocket. So this week being Thanksgiving and having all my family up and everything, I thought I'm going to pull that out of my back pocket today and call in her marker. So I called her up and she said, yes, she would be willing to do it. So Nancy's going to share with us today. Nancy, if you want to come on up, before you start sharing, I'm going to interview you, if that's okay.
No.
Yes. And you can stand and use that microphone there because okay. A lot of people don't know you as well as I do, where you come from and that kind of thing. And I think the danger of getting to know you well is that you're intimidating. You know, she has such an amazing background that the more I hear about her, the more I'm awed by it. So I would like you to tell us how you came to Spruce Pine. And I'm going to kind of follow up with a couple questions. So first of all, how long have you been here and when did you get Spruce Pine?
Well, my husband and I built a vacation house and it was completed in 2009. And then he left me and went to heaven in 2013. And so I had two houses, a house down on the coast and this house up here. And I tried to live in both houses for a while, but I didn't like it. I didn't really have any friends there, and I didn't really have any friends here. So I decided I would come up here because I was in a neighborhood where my immediate neighbors lived here year-round, and they were very supportive and loving people. And so I think it was 2015, but I'm not sure. I don't have a milestone. You know how sometimes you have a milestone, well, this happened, and then I did that. I don't have that. So.
Okay. Now, would you give everybody the benefit of your educational background?
Okay. I have a degree in chemical engineering, and my first job's out of school. All my life, I wanted to work on cosmetics.
Before you get into that,
okay.
Degree in chemical engineering, how many were you in your class?
There were 40 men and me.
40 men and one woman. Okay, I just want people to know that. Okay,
yeah.
Go ahead.
Anyway, so I always loved cosmetics, and when I got out of college, I worked in the cosmetic industry, Colgate-Palmolive, Warner Lambert, which no longer exists, and then I went to work for Schulton, which had, at the time, it had a household product. Anyway, that's where I met my husband. And it was kind of funny because I walked into his lab. He was a chemist too. And he couldn't stop looking at me. And I thought, what's going on with this guy? Anyway, pretty soon the company moved us. So we were in laboratories next door to each other. And I was on one side of an open door. And he was on the other side of the open door. So you know what happens. So that's how I met him. And then we moved down here, and then he lost his job, and we decided to start our own company. And we became government contractors, and for 22 years, we produced a little kit that the soldiers would be issued and they could treat their uniforms with a permanent insect repellent. So.
And that's from your chemistry background.
Just practicality. They put it out for bid. They had developed it, the Army developed it, and they wanted somebody to reduce it to practice. And so we, at the time, we subscribed to something, and I said to my husband, we can do this. And he was the packaging person, and there was a lot of packaging, so he came up with a price, and we, like a normal person in business would do, we said, okay, per box, it's this, but if you buy 1,000 boxes, it's this, lower, and if you buy 5,000 boxes, it's even lower. And we didn't hear anything, and one day I got a call, and this woman says to me, Mrs. Ball, we don't accept bids like that. And I said, why not? You know, I said, well, you have to bid on one box. So then my husband decided, okay, we must have a chance for this. And so he actually paid attention to the numbers before he just thrown numbers in. And we got the contract, and we made it for 22 years. So, and now I got to deal with the government.
That's amazing.
Maybe that's why I'm intimidating.
Well, I have enjoyed being a part of your Bible study. And those of you who can make it on Wednesdays at 10 o'clock, please feel free to come. It's a great Bible study, and I'm learning a lot in there. So that's a lot of fun. I know you came from the Methodist Church downtown.
Well, I was originally a Presbyterian my whole life until they started behaving in a way I didn't like.
We had the same problem in our denomination, too.
Yeah.
Tell us how long you were at the Methodist Church and what were the circumstances around you coming here to Walnut Grove?
All right. I was there probably for about three and a half years because we went in the summer. And Alice Hauser went to the Methodist Church. And I played bridge with Alice. And all of a sudden she says, we're going to look for another church. What is going on? And so, all right, I followed her, and she came here. Mm-hmm. And she knew that the issues that I had with things that were going on now in the Methodist Church, and she told me all about it, and I just reached a breaking point, and I came to church, and this is my church now.
And you've brought some people like Jack and Carolyn, I believe, and weren't they at the Methodist Church, too, over there? And John, and I can't think of his wife's name, who's now in Florida.
John and Gail.
So you've been quite the little...
And I've been working on some other people.
She says she has another whole group of people she's working on right now. So she's our little evangelist here for Walnut Grove. So that's great. Well, thank you for sharing that. And thank you for being a part of our church. You're a good worker here, too.
I'm just thrilled to be here.
Well, even like this thing on Wednesday night, Nancy came up with that and spearheaded that, so we just thank you for kind of getting us out of our comfort zone and getting us doing something different. So I'm going to sit down now and let you share what you have prepared for us.
I hope this is my pleasure also.
Yes, I'm sure it will be.
So you're probably wondering, why? Uh-oh, I thought the sound went. Well, one day, Kurt and Karen were on vacation for a week, and I was driving to church. And on that road, I think it's Miller or something road, I get this thought, you're going to have to give a sermon. And I thought, me? But fine. So I get to church. Kurt is late. Carolyn says to me, are you giving the sermon today? I said, me? Why would that even come up? Why would you even think that? But I decided that I should write something down and have it, because I felt that was, God was telling me that. And he's told me things in the past. Like when I was in college, he said, you're going to know the man that you're going to marry when you're 27 years old. Fine. You know, I'm only 20. I've got a lot of life to live in the middle there. So I didn't pay too much attention to that, but I must have told some people that came to me. Well, then I got this thought, you're going to marry a man with dark, curly hair. And I kind of ignored that, too. That really wasn't my type. So then I got this message that you're going to marry a man named Bill. What does that mean? So when I was 26 years old and 10 or 11 months, I met a man named Bill with dark, curly hair, and I married him. And I just thought, why would all those things happen? So when I got this message, I said, I better do a sermon or better have some kind of message. And so I talked to my sister Maggie, because we've had quite a few adventures together, and that's what I'm going to tell you about today. So, you know, this is not my desire or doing. I think it's God, so I hope it comes across that way also. So, I've entitled this, Our Provider, Our Redeemer, Our Friend. And my scripture is, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. And all of these, we all say that in our, when we recite the Lord's Prayer. I don't know about you, but I don't think about it too often. What does that mean? It really means we are dependent on God. He's going to provide for us every day. If we're poor, we need bread. If we're a little more wealthy, maybe we need something else, and we should be talking to God about it. So to illustrate, it was illustrated to me in a situation with my brother David and my sister Maggie, and that's why I went to her to ask her, because she has a better memory than I do on some things. So anyway, David was my much younger brother, 17 years younger. He had a troubled life, and we see that often in young people. He was a drug user, and he sank really low. He got help and went through several recovery periods, and at some point, he became a follower of Jesus. But as we know, that doesn't always solve all of our problems, but it helps us have a better perspective on our problems and maybe turn to God, and I do believe he did. It took him quite a long time, but he studied and became an MRI technologist. After our parents died, he moved to Frederick, Maryland, and was employed and drug-free. But he longed to move back to the coast of North Carolina, which is where my parents lived, and he lived with them for many years. So in 2014, he had that opportunity because he got a job at Camp Lejeune in Jacksonville, North Carolina. He moved in May, and in June, he was able to move into his apartment. Now, coincidentally, in May, my niece got married in Wilmington, North Carolina, which you know is not too far from Camp Lejeune. And so we all got to see David and spend time with him, which was a blessing because our family was fairly dispersed. Well, in June, Maggie and I went down to help him get his apartment organized. He had been in his apartment for about 2 weeks and hadn't really unpacked because he was working so hard. We could figured he could use a woman's touch. We met at his apartment and tried to figure out what he needed, and then set out the next morning to complete our task. We were staying in Jacksonville, about 18 miles from his apartment. We knew no one in Jacksonville and had never been there before. We started our morning with urgent prayer, continuing it all day, believe me, that we would not only find some things for David's apartment, but also find someone to deliver anything we purchased, as we did not have a truck. We were really prepared. So we went and looked to several places such as Goodwill and the Salvation Army, and we found some very nice clean things at reasonable prices. We found a sofa, a lounge chair, a bookcase, and various other things. But we still had no one to deliver them. So we asked at the Salvation Army if they had somebody who would deliver, and they said, no, we don't have anybody, but maybe there's a man who's helping out here today, and we'll ask him. So they asked him, and he said he would help us. It was an 18-mile trip, and he was a much older man, but he said, yes, he could help us. And so we bargained with him, and we agreed on a price. But the problem was he needed money for gas, so we gave him money for gas. And he left for a long time. And we looked at each other after a while and said, what now? But before we could despair, the man appeared. He had gone off to get the best price for gas. I have no idea where he went. So we loaded his truck and took off. Or maybe I should say, we overloaded the truck. Everything got tied down. We had to stop a couple of times to straighten out the load. He was following us, so it was quite interesting. Anyway, I'm sure you can all imagine you're watching this load. Anyway, we arrived at David's apartment and asked the manager if he would help us unload our stuff. Is it going to reverberate more now? Because that's what I hear. Is it? Okay. All right. Because I wasn't leaning. Okay. Fine. We arrived at David's apartment and asked the manager if he would help us unload our stuff. He said he could, but we would have to wait. Our helper said he could stay and help. So we offered him some lunch while we were waiting. He told us that we were the answer to his prayer. He said he got up this morning and he prayed that he would be able to make some money that day. We, of course, told him he had answered our prayer. He helped us unload the truck and arrange the furniture, and he did some minor repairs because our purchases did not arrive unscathed. And anyway, he was just extremely helpful. So, of course, we paid him a lot more than our agreed-upon price. We received a lot more than we had bargained for. We organized the apartment and met David for dinner. We didn't tell him anything about what we had done. When we got home, he called us to say that he never thought he would have a place as nice as the place was. And we thank God for his provision and answer to our prayers. We also thanked him that David was on an upward path. Unfortunately, about 4 weeks later, David died and moved to heaven. I believe they were a good 4 weeks for him. Maggie and I headed back to Jacksonville to clean out his apartment. We met, had lunch, prayed for God's help. What were we going to do with all that stuff? And started out. We went to pick up his ashes at the funeral home, and then we went to get the cat. Did I mention the cat before? This cat, Rumpy, was my brother's companion and prized possession. He was a Maine Coon cat, probably 25 pounds in weight, and had no interest, none at all, in anybody except my brother. He had been sent to the animal shelter after my brother was found dead. Now, back at the apartment, my brother's next-door neighbor came over to offer his condolences and to help if he could. We asked if he needed any furniture. It turns out that he was a newlywed. He had been married about 9 months. His wife was pregnant, and they only had a bed and a sofa in their house. So they were overjoyed and took all of the furniture and all of the everything. I mean, we furnished their apartment for them. And it was great. We didn't have to pack, and all the big stuff was gone within 2 hours. We went back to the office to find out about thrift shops and where to throw things away, and found willing takers for old family things that were just not necessarily in good shape, but had been treasures of my brother's. And so just about everything David had was put into the hands of people who really appreciated it and who could use it. We were also invited to David's workplace, and we met his coworkers who really had come to like him in the few weeks he worked there. It was uplifting to see how much he was liked for his personality and for his work skills. So David, who didn't have very much and who had a difficult life of his own making, was redeemed. He had changed his life and blessed other people. There is another story about David. His vehicle was an old minivan. He didn't take very good care of it, and we wanted to sell it for whatever we could get. But it was at Camp Lejeune. I was at the time in Beaufort. My sister was in Northern Virginia. How were we going to manage this? So my son, Michael, and I stopped at David's apartment on the way up for his memorial service and got the van. And when we reached Virginia, I wrote the guys, because I have no idea who did this, placed an advertisement on Craigslist for $1,400 for the van. And somebody called him right away and wanted it, didn't negotiate. It was like, I'm going off script here, so let me find my place. He didn't negotiate, but he said he really needed it. Maggie thought he didn't think he could negotiate over the price at all. But he was also Hispanic. So my niece Emily she's bilingual, met them at the DMV so they could take possession of the van. Maggie told her to give some of the money back to them because she figured they had way overpaid. And so she did. She gave them back $300. They started to cry because they were in desperate financial condition. Emily gave them more money back and told them that her uncle's possessions had been a blessing to others and that we wanted his car to be a blessing to them in Christ's name. Oh, did I mention the cat? This is where God showed his friendship with me. Maggie and I are both allergic to cats, but I have a cat, so I was worried that the cat would become mine. But one of David's coworkers said she would take the cat and nurse him back to health from being in the animal shelter and find him a good home. A few weeks later, she sent us pictures of the cat with a small boy. The boy was autistic. But you could see that he loved Rumpy, and Rumpy loved him, which is truly amazing. And Rumpy acted like he was with the right person again. So that was very sweet. The other way God showed his friendship with me happened before we left Jacksonville. It took us about 3 days to clean out the apartment and get ready to go home. On our way back to our hotel, a warning light came on in Maggie's car. It would have been terrible if this failure had occurred when Maggie was driving home on I-95 because it was diagnosed as a do not drive problem. I don't know what it was, but they said, don't drive the car. So we stayed another day to get the car fixed. And that was a blessing to me because that day was the 1 year anniversary of my husband's death. So I didn't have to spend it alone, and I didn't have to spend it driving, and I just was extremely thankful to have that day with my sister. So I guess Kurt's going to get to say something today, because I'm in conclusion, I don't think it's always so obvious when God is helping you, redeeming you, and showing his friendship. I'm sure that if you look back over events in your life, you will see that he has been your friend, your redeemer, and your provider. To God be the glory. Amen.
Thank you very much. I would have a little devotion available because she didn't really know how long her little sharing was going to take, so... But it is always encouraging to see how God is working behind the scenes in everybody's life. And I know you've all experienced the same thing that Nancy experienced, where something that starts out to be a tragedy, like the loss of your brother's life, God did so many amazing things through it. Not the least of which was he brought him to salvation before that point in time. But how he just settled so many things and blessed so many people by it. That's just, it's always an encouragement to see how God does that. I have one little Bible verse I want to share with you. It's from Ephesians. I'll just read it to you. Ephesians 5:1. The crux of the verse that I want to share with says, be imitators of God as beloved children. A simple little verse. Be imitators of God as beloved children. I'm going to just break this verse down quickly here and share what I think. There's some kind of hidden meanings in it. What does that mean? First of all, if the English translation of the scriptures is correct, and that is an accurate translation, to be imitators of God as beloved children, what does that mean? Well, it means that God loves us, and as his children, we should act like God, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. Putting some skin and bones on it, it would be like me saying to my children, let's say I see them acting up or doing something out of line, I'll say, hey, and I've said this many times, so you're a Bomar. Bomars don't do that. They'll tell you that I said that to them many times. That's kind of what God would be saying to us. Hey, you're my child. My children don't do that kind of thing. Now,
Interestingly, that tiny little word in that verse, be imitators of God as beloved children, that word as comes from the Hebrew word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, it's spelled H-O-C-E, so Hosi, Hokey, I don't know. But anyway, that can be translated in one of two ways. It can be translated just like I read it, the word as. It can also be translated to the phrase just like, be just like something, as if to say just as if you were. In other words, if I put that phrase in the verse, it sounds like this. Be imitators of God just as if you were his beloved children. Now that means something a little bit different. We don't really know which of those two translations is accurate because the Hebrew word can be translated both ways. I kind of think it was the second way. Be imitators of God just as if you were his beloved children. Because it has a slightly different meaning. And if you wanted to know what that meaning is, you'd have to find out what his beloved children acted like. So if you're going to be imitators of God just as if you were his beloved children, you'd have to say, what do his beloved children do? If I knew what they were doing, then I could act like that and I could be one of his beloved children. I like that a little better because the first way you read the verse, be imitators of God as beloved children, it has a sense of present tense. If you change it, it has a tense of future. It has a sense of future tense. Be imitators of God just as if you were his beloved children. That's future. Why is that important? Because in the present tense, we're always messing up. You know? It depends on your feeling of how you are right now. For instance, if I read the verse, be imitators of God as beloved children, I say, well, you know what? I haven't really been a good imitator of God. I must not be his beloved child. He must not be pleased with me. But if I read the verse that says, be imitators of God just as if you were beloved children, it's like there's a new starting point every time you read the verse. I can be different than what I can act just as if I were one of his beloved children. It's a whole different feel to the verse. It gives you a sense of a fresh start every time you read the verse instead of condemnation every time you read the verse, because we tend to go around thinking of all the things we have done wrong in the past. How could God love us? You know, we've messed up so many times. But if he's going to love us because of what we're going to be, that's a different story. The first part, the second way you look at the verse, it ignores my past and says to me, I'm not bound by my past. It doesn't matter what I've done before. God loves me just as if I were one of his children. So it gives me the power to live in the future, in the not yet. These things have not happened yet. Let me give you a biblical example. You remember the story of Gideon. Gideon was come from a very small family in the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel. And at the time of Gideon's life, the Midianites were the peoples that had conquered the Jewish people and were subjecting them to all sorts of terrible things. They would steal their crops, right? They'd come swooping down about the time all the crops ripened, and they would take a large percentage of the crops, leave them just barely enough to stay alive, only so that they would plant crops for them next season, that type of thing. So Gideon, when we are introduced to him in the Bible, he's in a wine press, which is below ground, and he's threshing out his wheat. He's throwing it up in the air so that the husk can go flying away and only the wheat remains. And he's doing it down in his wine press so nobody can see him do it, so the Midianites don't see him doing it. So he's living in fear. He's, you might say, cowardly. Maybe for good reason. I'm not condemning him, but he's living in fear. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord, we know that to be a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ, when it's the angel of the Lord, came to him and and the greeting that he greets Gideon, he says a very interesting thing. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And Gideon's looking around like, "Who are you talking to? Mighty man of valor?" And then he goes on to say, "I'm the least of my father's family. Our father's family is the least of our clan. Our clan is the least of the tribes." And all 12 tribes are under subjugation by the Gideonites. "You call me a mighty man of valor?" The reason the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, called Gideon a mighty man of valor was because he was not looking at Gideon as he was. He was looking at Gideon as he was going to be. And that's the difference in this verse, depending on how you look at the verse. Because he said to Gideon, basically, if I can use some colloquial translation here, he said to Gideon, "Gideon, I'm looking at you just as you're going to be, a mighty man of valor." Actually, the phrase "man of valor," another translation of that phrase is champion, the word champion. So he looked at Gideon and he said, "Gideon, how you doing, champ?" That would be a modern way of saying it. And Gideon's like, "Champion of what?" He says, "Champion of the Midianites." He said, "All this vast army of people who has taken my whole country prisoner, you're the champion I'm going to use to deliver my people." Now, Gideon had a choice to make right then. He could have cowered down into the wine vat and kept threshing his wheat, trying to save enough to keep him alive. Or he could have lived as if he were a champion. And we know from Scripture that that's what he chose to do. He chose to live as if he were a champion because God called him a champion. So Gideon, you know the rest of the story. He took 10,000 of his men to go fight 30,000. I think it was 36,000 of the Midianites, and God whittled them down to 300. So that's like 1,000-to-1 odds. And they won. And they didn't even have any weapons. They had a torch in one hand and a jar in the other. And with that, with the help of the Lord, Gideon became a mighty warrior. He became a champion, just like God said. So that's why I like that second interpretation of the verse better. So my challenge to you is to ask yourself, have you ever thought, "I'm a Gideon in a wine press, threshing my wheat, just trying to survive. Don't really have any goals. Don't really have any hope for my future." If you do, if you say to yourself, I'm old now, I'm too old to change, I'm set in my ways, whatever I do, I'm going to keep doing. I'm not going to change. This is a good verse to challenge you to say, no, you're not too old. You can change. You can be a champion. You can take this verse to heart and say that I'm going to be an imitator of God just as if I were one of his children. And I'm going to try to figure out what would God's child do in this situation. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forget about my past. I'm going to even forget about the present. I'm going to start a new book, a new day, a new page today. And I'm going to live as if I'm a champion. And I believe if you do that, you will become a champion. I believe that God will walk with you in a great adventure. Just like Nancy had all these great adventures after her brother died, God's got a lot of adventures out there for all of us to do. I don't care what your age is or what your situation is. There's a lot of things that are out there to experience. But you have to live as if you were one of God's children, not in the past. Don't just assume that your life up to today is the way it's always got to be. So that's my challenge for you. How are you going to respond to the champion that you are, that God calls you to be? Are you going to be a person of righteousness, of purity, of holiness? And if you do, I think you can live beyond anything from this day forward than you've ever done before. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this Advent season, where we get to celebrate my favorite time of the year, Christmas time. And I love that we start out with the candle of hope, Lord, because that's what you give us. You give us hope for each new day being a new day, that we get a new chance every single day to live as if we were one of your children. We can erase everything on the page before and write a new page every day. So we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would give me a challenge this week, even today, Lord, a special challenge, an adventure, not only for me, Lord, but for everyone listening to me, that they would be excited about becoming a champion and living as a champion for you, because that's what you called us. You called us to be champions for you. So we look forward this week for an opportunity to live out that exciting life, that exciting adventure that we can even share maybe next week with some exciting things that you've done in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you want to come on up and close us out?
.435 in red, please. Just saying. I had to stand first. Okay. In despair, I bowed my head there.